Our Old Testament lesson is from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth came blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Jesus and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately was convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In my experience, today's gospel text is one that sticks in people's minds. And it does so, I think, because of reasons that are specific to Mark. You can find parallels in Matthew and Luke. This is always the scene right after Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. A father, a demon-possessed son, some hapless disciples, and a charged expression of Jesus. How long, O faithless generation? But it's Mark's storytelling that sets it apart in the mind. He captures the situation of pure pathos that hits all of us at some time. The crowds that are always following Jesus are here as well. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John to find the nine others arguing with the scribes. The crowd is happy enough with the entertainment from the argument, but then they see Jesus and are happier still. Here comes the wonder-working master of those who are arguing. But as typical, Jesus never trusts the crowd. He asks those disciples, what are you arguing with them about? And I don't think it's stretching that too far to say, what fool thing have you gotten us into now? But the Father, who we know nothing about yet, who Jesus knows nothing about yet. The Father forces his way to the front. Teacher, never a good start in the Gospels. Jesus is a teacher, but he's also much more than that. If you're addressing him as teacher, you've received the least. Teacher, I brought my son to you. But here is that first bit of pathos, and I would add our first modern dodge. The dodge, as I'm sure you've heard some sermon or some explainer in the past say, is that his son has epilepsy, or some modern disease that we think we know everything about. As part of this preacher's dodge, we get to feel superior to those ancient rubes because we know and we can heal. But I'm here in part to point out that nice lie. We might put a name on it or make it non-mute, but we're still in that pathos. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. You weren't here, so I asked your disciples to cure it, and they weren't able. We can put a name on it, but we still can't heal it. And by putting a name on it, we at least temporarily give ourselves some power. We can ignore our powerlessness for a while. We can avoid confronting the spiritual reality. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? As long as our hope, our faith, is in the things of this world, we're putting gold into places that it'll be destroyed. If you expect even the mighty modern medical establishment to heal you, eventually it won't. If you expect the disciples of Jesus to always be paradigms of virtue and fonts of wisdom and power, you'll be greatly disappointed. We like arguing better than solving problems, typically. It's no wonder that we're faithless, because we keep putting our faith in the wrong things. We don't want to be powerless. We don't want to be the plaything of forces beyond us. But we keep putting our faith in things that have no power. And Jesus tells us the answer: bring him, bring whatever it is to me. The spirit in that boy knows what he's confronting. It sees Jesus, and immediately it convulses the boy. There isn't a spirit or a sickness or a malady or anything that Jesus confronts that he can't simply take care of with a word. Or with a touch. It would be no different with this child. But being the miracle worker is not Jesus' final purpose. His purpose is to move us to place our faith in him. The child is possessed, but it's the Father that Jesus goes about healing. He asks him, how long has he been like this? And the Father deepens the pathos of the scene from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and in the water to destroy him. He's a good father. He's done everything within his power to prevent these. But he knows how limited that power is. One can't go without the hearth. One needs water to live. The things of life are often the things that destroy. And he doesn't have any faith left. If he can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. That word, compassion, is our old friend splognizomai, to have your guts churned inside out. When Jesus has his guts churned, when he is staring seemingly at our hopeless plight, like sheep without a shepherd, like a hopeless possessed child, is when mighty things happen. When the guts of God are churned is when he reaches out his hand, and Jesus reaches it out to that most important point first. If you can. The unclean spirit knows who stands here. Do you, in the least? Let me tell you. And it's here that I'm going to suggest just a small translation tweak. We normally hear Jesus' next words, and they always come across to me like a ton of bricks. Our translators say, all things are possible for the one who believes. And to me, I always cast myself into that role. This is the core of the prosperity gospel. If you just believe it enough, God will give it to you. If you have a mighty faith, you'll get that Mercedes-Benz. And those are crass examples. But it infects us in a lot of other areas. The prosperity heresy is just crass enough for us to see it. If we have faith, our congregation would grow. If we had enough faith, our daughter would be healed. If we had enough faith, our health would hold out. If we had enough faith, our marriage would be better. All of that makes a law of faith, which is making a mockery of it. All of that is contrary to the pathos of the entire story. The Father has done all those works of faith. He's taken care of the boy since childhood, and he's never given up. He's gone on the journey to bring him to the miracle worker. He's bought the indulgences, and he's gone on the pilgrimages. And still, he's here. But let me suggest the tweak that is completely allowed by the Greek. All things are possible for the faithful one. The faithful one, the one who believes, is not us. The Father is out of faith. The faithful one is Jesus. All things are possible for the faithful one. He's the one that made everything. He's the one that will reform everything on that last great day. He's the one that came down on the mission from his Father, and he's the one that has his guts churned. He's the one that gave himself up for us. He's the one who returned to plead for us and to send us his Spirit. Jesus is the one who sees the broken spirit and the contrite heart and gives us a clean heart and a new spirit. Jesus is the one who sees the faithless generation and who remains until the end of the age. Jesus is the one who sees the poor in spirit and gives them the inheritance of the kingdom. Jesus is the one. Immediately, the Father cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief," which I hope takes on new meaning. I believe that I am powerless. I believe that I'm at the end of my ability. I believe that the unclean spirit is going to kill me along with my son. I believe that there's nothing I can do to save either of us. I believe all of that. But I'm out of belief that God cares. Standing here in front of you, I want to believe, but it's not in me. But all things are possible for the faithful one. You, Jesus, help my unbelief. You, Jesus, let your guts be churned and deliver us. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and it came out. The sign is done so that we might believe in him. Christ delivers us so that we might share in his kingdom. When we are dead, Christ takes us by the hand and stands us up. When we're faithless, he's the faithful one and grants us his. All things are possible for the faithful one, even resurrection. There's one last group of people who are at the end of their faith. Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two to proclaim to all of Israel just a couple of chapters ago. And along with sending them out, Jesus had given those disciples authority over the unclean spirits. And Mark records that they did this. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Those disciples returned to Jesus to tell him everything they had done. And Jesus, instead of encouraging the tales, wants to take them away out into the wilderness. He wants to take them away for a time of prayer. But the crowds follow, and they follow some more, and they never get that time away. And now they're at the bottom of this mountain, powerless and squabbling. And after the miracle, they get Jesus alone in a house and ask him why. Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus' answer is that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, we could take this as a law again. If I just prayed enough, I'd be the faithful one, and all things would be mine. But I don't think that is the kind that Jesus is talking about. The healing of the child was the sign, but the demon was not the kind. The kind was the unbelief of the Father. The kind is the unbelief of the disciples. The kind is our hard hearts and our unbelief. St. Augustine, reflecting on this passage, wrote that where faith fails, prayer perishes. For who prays for that which he does not believe? So then, in order that we may pray, let us believe. And let us pray that this same faith by which we pray may not falter. Like the Father's prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like Jesus will encourage the disciples, the trial is coming, pray with me now. Like Luther would say about the name of God, call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. Prayer is both the source and the end of the Christian life. In the midst of trial, when we've been killed by it, Jesus hears prayer and stands us up. When we remain connected to the vine by the means of prayer, we're enabled to stand. We won't be blown this way and that by all of the hurricanes of life. It's only through prayer that the signs of God are given to us. It's through prayer that we learn not to cling to our power, but to trust in His. In prayer, we put behind us the faithless generation and find shelter in the faithful. Amen.